The last time we looked at the Creed together, one of the things that I drew our attention to at the time was the grounding of the Creed in history. In particular, we were thinking about the clause where it says that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate and how that grounds the whole thing in a particular period in history. But the whole creed is run through with historical language, the language of historical events, things that actually happened. And we believe, don't we, that Christianity is a historical religion. And by that, I don't just mean a religion of the past, but that we really do believe and proclaim certain events that really happened. The cross, as we said last time, is central to the Christian message, but it does not stand in isolation. It is not the cross alone which stands at the centre of the Christian message. And indeed, the cross itself, the crucifixion, the death of Jesus Christ, only has saving significance when it is combined in conjunction with certain other events. These events form part of the Apostles' Creed. I'm talking about the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, his resurrection, his ascension, and his enthroning in the heavens. Now, removing any one of these events from the historical narrative and the religion of Christianity, from our understanding and our theology, removing them from history causes the whole structure of our redemption to collapse. If Christ didn't die, then there'd be no atonement for sin. If there were no resurrection, then that atonement would be worthless, because we'd have no guarantee that it was true, that it had been successful, that it was accepted. If there were no ascension, then redeemed humanity would be condemned, abandoned to a sin-cursed world with no hope of escape. If Jesus Christ were not enthroned in heaven, that would mean that our Saviour had no authority to save. And without the incarnation, of course, you'd have none of it at all. As we've looked at the Creed over these past months, we've already dealt with the incarnation of Jesus and his death, as we considered last time. And on Sunday evening last, we actually considered another critical part of God's work, Christ's work. His sinless perfection. We were looking at that on Sunday evening, for those of you who are there or who've caught up with it on YouTube. Well, tonight we're going to look at the next two lines of the Creed, where it says of Jesus, the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and he's seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. So there are three events covered in those two lines. The fact that Christ is risen, that he is ascended, and that he is enthroned at the right hand of God. And so those are the three things we're going to consider this evening. So first of all, the risen Christ. The risen Christ. And the first thing I want to point out, of course, is the fact of it, the historical fact of the resurrection. In the first part of our reading from 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul is at pains to point out the truth of the resurrection. And he's doing so because it seems that there are some in the Corinthian church that seem to be denying at one level or another the resurrection from the dead. And Paul really takes to task and in that passage that we read, he really destroys those who would deny the bodily resurrection, showing by good reasoning, by logic and by good sense, that if there were no resurrection, then Christ is not risen, and preaching and faith would be empty. He says we would be false witnesses because we have testified that he was raised. Indeed, he says that the apostles and others declared that they had seen him. Indeed, many saw him following his resurrection. But Paul isn't just arguing from a negative sense here in 1 Corinthians 15, because he asserts the reality of that historical, physical resurrection. It says that he was buried, verse 4 of chapter 15, he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and then the 12, then after that he was seen by over 500 of the brethren at one time, many of whom, he says, were still alive at the time that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He said, you can go and ask them, they're still alive. There are eyewitnesses to these events. Indeed, we can say quite safely and assuredly that the historical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is as good, if not better, than the evidence that we have for many of the other significant historical events of that period. We can rest assured and confident in the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a moment in history that transformed a bunch of miserable and mourning fishermen and tax collectors into an apostolic movement that changed the world. But beyond the reality of the event itself are the glorious and wonderful benefits to us as his people. The 45th question of the Heidelberg Catechism says this: how does Christ's resurrection benefit us? And the answer it gives in three parts. First, it says, by his resurrection he has overcome death, so that he might make us share in the righteousness he won for us by his death. Secondly, it says, by his power we too are already now resurrected to a new life. And thirdly, Christ's resurrection is a guarantee of our glorious resurrection. There's three wonderful benefits to us of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I just want to take a moment to look at each of those three aspects, those three benefits. So first of all, Christ was raised for our justification. Christ was raised for our justification. In the resurrection, he has defeated the final enemy. He has defeated death. So that now, rather than being subject to death because of sin, we share in his righteousness. And so we can be assured of our standing before God. We stand justified before God. And as well as testifying to the to Jesus' identity as the Son of God, his resurrection is the vindication of Jesus' work, the vindication of his incarnation, of his death, of his sinless obedience to his Father. And it's also God's approval. It's a stamp, a mark of God's approval of that atoning sacrifice. That sacrifice which is the basis for our forgiveness and the promise of a heavenly eternity. The resurrection testifies to the satisfaction of divine justice. It proves the merit of Christ, that the debt has been paid. Death is defeated in him, and sin has been atoned for. And what a wonderful, glorious benefit that is to us, applied to us in Jesus Christ by his resurrection. We are justified. Secondly, Christ was raised for our new life. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 says this: "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." In that sense, as the Catechism states, the Heidelberg Catechism that I read a moment ago states, we are already resurrected to new life. Everything we have in Christ is because we died in his death and rose in his resurrection by faith in him. Those who are in Christ today, by faith in him, have new life by his resurrection. But there is more yet to come. Because thirdly, the Catechism says that Christ was raised to guarantee our resurrection. It was a physical, Jesus' resurrection was a physical and spiritual resurrection. It wasn't just a metaphorical example for us to follow. It's not just a nice story to base our theology on, but it is real and tangible. There was a difference in him after his resurrection. We noticed in the text of the Bible when Mary meets him in the garden, when the disciples meet him on the road, they don't recognize him straight away. There was something different about his resurrected body. On the one hand, he was visible. He was tangible. He was capable of eating and drinking, and the Bible testifies to that fact. But on the other hand, we find that he's able to appear and disappear in rooms without coming in and out of the door. He's able to go from one place to another, without seemingly passing through between. He still bore the marks of his crucifixion, of his death. But nevertheless, there was something fundamentally different about his resurrected body. It was a raised spiritual body. Not a ghost, not a spectre, but a real physical body, suited perfectly to the realm of the spiritual. The body with which Jesus emerged from the tomb was a body that belonged to the world to come. Not to this world, but to the next. And Jesus' physical bodily resurrection is the first fruits of the resurrection harvest which is to come, of which in him we have a share. The new spiritual life that we have now in Christ is the beginning of what awaits us in eternity, when our bodies will be glorified, when we rise to meet him in the sky on that glorious and wonderful day. Now, we don't know how that will work. We don't know how that's practically going to work. We don't know how God's going to gather our molecules from the sea and from the ground. We don't know how he's going to put us back together, but he will. In some ways, like we are now, but in all ways, newer and better. And the Lord Jesus Christ will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. These are the wonderful, incredible, glorious benefits to us in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The second matter I want to talk about as regards to the creed this evening is the ascended Christ. We talked about the resurrected, the risen Christ. We move on to talk about the ascended Christ. Acts and chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, records for us those events with these words: "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And so 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, we find the Bible telling us in various places, there are records in the Gospels too, that Jesus ascended into heaven. Mark Johnston, in his really helpful book on the Apostles' Creed, simply called Our Creed, I've referred to it a few times in these studies, he writes this, and I thought this was really helpful. It was absolutely right and proper for him to reveal himself in that body for that 40-day period to confirm that he was indeed alive. But it would have been entirely inappropriate for him to remain in the present world in a body that belongs to a future world. That was the body, the new humanity, that he took into heaven when he ascended. And this is almost the forgotten part of the story, isn't it? We talk a lot about the incarnation. We remember that at Christmas, of course. We talk a lot about the death and resurrection of Jesus that we remember at Easter. But so often I'm not accusing anybody of doing this, but we almost don't give such a prominent place, I think, to the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's every bit as important. It's every bit as significant as those other great events that we celebrate every year. Jesus, you see, he didn't come back from the dead simply to die again, as those like Lazarus did. No, Jesus rose instead to ascend, to return to heaven from where he came. I don't know about you, but perhaps sometimes we might wish that he had stayed. We might wish that he was still here today to rally his people to himself. But he himself, we have to remember, he himself said that it was better for us that he left. And today, now, his human nature is no longer present on earth. Jesus Christ is still fully God and fully man. And the wonder is that the man, Jesus Christ, is in heaven, seated at the right hand of God the Father on high. His body is there physically in heaven. His disciples saw him physically lifted up, taken into the cloud of God's glory. There are connections there, aren't there, with that cloud to the cloud we see in the tabernacle in Exodus, the cloud of God's presence, the cloud of God's glory. That real physical body was taken up. And being a real physical body could only be present in one place at a time. But we are not left alone, are we? He didn't leave us alone. For the divine nature of God is not limited in the way a physical human body is. Christ, in his two natures, his divine nature and his human nature, is not divided, but remains wholly present in heaven, but present here through the coming of the Holy Spirit. Wherein, in our Saviour, we will share in the life of God for all eternity. The Holy Spirit that proceeds from both Father and Son. For the ascension of Christ not only takes him into glory, but extends our hope of salvation beyond bodily resurrection. But as I said at the beginning, without the ascension, we would be stuck here. We may be looking forward to a bodily resurrection, but we would be trapped on an earth, on a world that is fallen and sinful, that is corrupt. But instead, because he went into heaven, we look forward. We look forward to heaven itself. Our hope of salvation goes beyond that bodily resurrection into heaven, where in our Saviour we share that eternal life. The ascension, therefore, becomes the guarantee of our homecoming for all those who put their trust in him. Thirdly, the enthroned Christ. And this clause implies so much more to us than Jesus resting. The words in the creed said he is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. But it means more than just he's completed his work and he's gone and he's sat down. For to sit at the right hand of God on high is to reign. And indeed, he reigns today. He ascended to his coronation, to be crowned in glory, to take his place on the throne of the heavenly Jerusalem forever. And in doing so, declares that he goes to prepare a place for us. That's an incredible thing. He's gone to prepare a place for us. The one whose appearance, the one whose true identity was so obscured and marred almost beyond recognition through his incarnation and his crucifixion, is now exalted to his rightful place as Saviour and King of this world. He is a king and a priest. He has the highest authority, the authority to save. And what's more, these things just keep coming, don't they? The blessings, the benefits of these things just keep coming to us. Ephesians chapter 2 again, and verses 6 and 7. Let me turn those up. Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 6 and 7. He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful thing. Mark Johnston again says this: Christ restores in us our true dignity and our true authority as human beings. He equips us for service in this world. He prepares us for the perfection of the life to come in the future world that he has promised for his children. Isn't that incredible? That through these things, through the incarnation, through the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, and the enthroning of our Lord Jesus Christ on high, all these blessings, all these benefits, and more besides, are to you and me by faith in him. This is the grace of God. This is the wonder of the grace and the mercy of God to us. And it is from that place, from the throne of heaven, having been crowned with all glory and all honour for all eternity, having received in himself authority in heaven and on earth, all authority, that he sends to us his Holy Spirit to be his presence, his representative with us, in whom we walk, in whom we live, in whom we have our hope. It is the inauguration, the beginning of the Spirit-led ministry of Christ. And that's the ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is to exalt Christ. We'll come to think about that when we come to that part of the Creed in a bit more detail. But it is from this place that he sends the Holy Spirit. It is from this place also that he will return. For he's coming back again at the end of the age with all authority to judge the world and also to manifest and consummate, to bring together, to complete his kingdom for all eternity, forever. And by faith we are part of that kingdom. By faith in him. By faith in his coming, by faith in his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his enthronement in heaven, we have a share in these things. Sinners such as us, what a wonder and what a glory. Next time we're going to consider together something more of the coming of Jesus, the second coming, his return. In judgment, in glory, in splendour and majesty. But for now, I want to leave you with those thoughts that it is in Christ that we have all these things. It is because of his obedience, because of this plan that God made within himself before the beginning of time. And he has called us to be partakers of his glory. What an incredible thing that is. All through faith in him, by his grace and by his mercy. We are his in eternity. Amen. Okay.
Ask you to unmute.
Yeah.
Hopefully that should signify okay. For you.
I'm just going off and coming back again.
Right. Okay, Rose, fine. Tommy will wait for you.
Right, thank you.
Okay. We'll just give Rose and Tommy a couple of minutes to come back and then we'll consider some things for prayer.
Steve, you're not on.